And sharing the privilege and exercising our freedom to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our God in heaven. And I think already we've accomplished at least one of the purposes of worship, which is to spur one another on toward loving good deeds. And just in singing to one another and in singing to God, I don't know about you, I'm encouraged already. We haven't even gotten to the sermon yet, so hopefully it can only go uphill from here, right? But we want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest. We're so thankful you're here with us. And if you're not familiar with us or with the Church of Christ, we're striving to worship God in spirit and truth as we're doing this morning. We're striving to be disciples of Christ, to follow him and his teachings. And we have God's help. We have his word. And we have one another to encourage and help one another in that endeavor and that great goal in this life. And God says, with him on our side and with the help of each other, we can't fail, right? So it's a win-win situation when we go on through life with God together. So our hope and our prayer is that eventually you'll become a part of God's family and a part of the family of God here in Vallejo and experience all the blessings God has for you, as well as the blessings of being part of the fellowship of the church and of God's family in this location. Now, last Sunday's sermon, anybody remember? Okay, I won't quiz you. I had to go back and look at it myself. Don't worry. Last Sunday's sermon was the first message and the first sermon of a new year, which happens to be 2020. So the 2020 vision, I'm going to remind you of this throughout the year, maybe not from up here, whenever we see each other. Remember the focus? Be faithful. I have to read it myself. Don't feel bad. Be faithful, be focused, and be fruitful. And we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and some other scriptures there in Acts 2. And we looked at the example of the early Christians in the early church and how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's what we're doing when we come to Bible class Sunday morning, Bible class Wednesday, Sunday evening, even in sermons, and then in our own personal Bible study time, men's nights, ladies' nights. That all ties back to following the New Testament pattern and the Christians in the New Testament, and in particular the first Christians, as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so even in the introduction, I have a challenge for you, and I think it's a challenge for all of us in our lives, to ask ourselves, what are we going to devote ourselves to? There was just a memorial service for Brother Paul Methvin yesterday. I was sorry I couldn't attend, but I heard from Jack about those who did. And when I think about Paul Methvin, and the only time I really had contact with him was that he was heavily involved and instrumental in the Tahoe family encampment. And I think about that man, that brother, and his life. And like I say, I wasn't there, but as they showed the PowerPoint, you know, as we do at memorial services, I'm sure it was evident what this man had devoted his life to. He devoted himself to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to serving him, the Tahoe family encampment, to preaching in a local congregation and teaching. And I'm sure that was a celebration of his life, although we weep because he's gone. So a challenge for us this morning, even in the introduction, is what are we going to devote ourselves to in 2020 and throughout our lives? This morning we're going to focus on they devoted themselves to prayer and following that example. The next few Sundays we'll actually focus on prayer and different aspects of prayer. So you can look forward to that, hopefully. But we find in the New Testament, got to follow my notes. I missed one point. If you follow on down in Acts chapter 2 and you look at verse 47, we find that, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And wouldn't that be a great thing in the church if the Lord was adding to our number day by day, or even week by week for that matter? I believe the Lord still can. I believe people are still looking for more than this world has to offer. I believe as I look around, I see people coming up empty. Even people who are successful in this life materialistically, or people who are on hard times, people, when you don't have the Lord in your life, you come up empty and you start looking for something else. And so as we strive to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread together, I believe it's still possible in this world and in this place, in this city, for the Lord to add to our number daily, right? And it'll be kind of a natural, it'll just come naturally as we devote ourselves to the Lord and to his mission. So we find in Jesus' life that he taught his disciples to pray. You could be turning in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now we find that throughout his ministry as the disciples, and I'm talking about the disciples, the apostles, those who were closest to Jesus and spent the most time with him, they saw Jesus going off and praying. And he would be apart from them for a time, although he spent much of his time with his disciples. So first and foremost, from what I can observe, Jesus taught them to pray by his example. Now, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" So they had some knowledge or had experienced and seen John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. And Jesus is praying in a certain place. They see Jesus kind of going off to be by himself with God and praying. And they ask the Lord, "Teach us to pray," which we'll get to. But I think first and foremost, Jesus taught them to pray, again, by his example. And them seeing Jesus and his need to get off and away alone with his Father in heaven and pray. So we could say that Jesus, as we read, had a certain place. I don't know if this certain place was a designated place where they knew Jesus went to pray or where he commonly went to pray. But Jesus had his own place and his own space, if you will, to pray. Away from others and away from the hustle and bustle of this life. Away from the rough and tumble world, if you will. So we find Jesus, I'm emphasizing, having his own place and his own space to pray. A few examples, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Now, we try to imagine Jesus with these crowds pressing in against him, so many wanting to be healed, wanting the blessing that only Jesus could offer. The only way I could imagine or put myself in Jesus' shoes in any way, shape, or form is I think about crowded places. When we lived here in Vallejo, we got season passes to what was then Marine World. And at times that would get so, crowded on holidays and that kind of thing. And you're kind of elbow to elbow. And you're waiting in lines to get on rides. And I remember once we went to Disneyland, it was kind of that way. And I don't know about you. For me, when it gets that way, it's like, as great as this is, I just want to get out of here, right? I want to get away from the crowds. Now, part of that is I get from my dad, because he would take us to the beach, like after Labor Day, after all the crowds had left. And ours is the only umbrella on the beach. This is back east in New Jersey. I said, "Dad, can we come on the 4th of July? There's some other teenagers to play with maybe, or to be around." But Jesus experienced these crowds and the crowds pressing in on him. So we read on, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So this was his habit. He often got away by himself. He did spend times with the crowds. He loved the people. He was here during his earthly ministry to serve the people and to heal and bring forgiveness, spiritual healing as well as physical healing. And yet he needed that time to get away. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, after he had dismissed them, and that "them" refers to the 5,000. He had just fed the 5,000, and now he's He's dismissing them, encouraging them to go on their way. And then we find that he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He was there on that mountainside alone. And there are many examples. I'm only giving you three this morning. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 37, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a solitary place. The ESV says a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. So he was off by himself to the point where they had to go kind of track Jesus down and find him. And then in verse 37, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So he was definitely off in a desolate place, as the text tells us, or a solitary place, to the point it was difficult for people to find him. So what are some of the lessons we take with us today from Jesus' example? And I'm sure as his disciples who spent that time with him, that intimate time with him, took with them as they went on through their lives and their service to God. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to get up early and pray, while it was still dark, the text tells us, then how much more do I need to, and we need to, get up early, perhaps before the light of day, and spend time with God in prayer and communication with God? I'm not going to tell you this morning that I've been consistent in this and getting up every morning to pray, especially before it's light. But when I have been consistent at spending time with God in prayer before I go to work or whatever it is to do that day, I experience the blessings of that. And perhaps you have too. I hope you have. If Jesus often withdrew to solitary places to pray, and notice the text says often, again, this was his habit, how much more do I need to have the habit in my life of often getting off into a solitary place, a desolate place? Don't put yourself in danger now, right? You don't want to go out where nobody can find you if, I don't know, you get bit by a rattlesnake or something terrible happens. Maybe let somebody know where you're going. But the point is to often get away alone with God to pray and commune and communicate with our God in heaven. It's a great privilege after all, and it'll make a powerful difference in our lives. And as it makes a powerful difference in individual lives and individual members of the body, you know, it makes a powerful impact and difference in the life of the church, in the body of Christ, doesn't it? Because we make up the church collectively, all of us as individual parts of the body. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray alone in the evening, as we're told, and there darkness is mentioned, how much more do I need to pray alone in the evening? Or spend time with God, maybe the last part of my day before I go to sleep, reading some psalms perhaps, or just praying to God and communicating with him. Even if it's as we lay our head on the pillow and before we drift off into the never-never land of sleep, spending that time to pray and communicate with God before we go to sleep. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, pray to the Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And he contrasts this with what he had just taught about don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who just go out and kind of show off in their praying. He says they've received their reward in full, which was to be seen by others and kind of get that glory for themselves. So they've received their reward. But if you want to receive a reward in the blessing of God, then get off by yourself and pray. Now, I think we can make application for ourselves. It doesn't have to be a closet. He just says, go into your room and close the door. I don't think it necessarily even has to be a room. But the point is, get off alone with just you and your Heavenly Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit helping you, which we'll see in following studies, by the way, and spend time in communication with him. Now, I've mentioned before, if you know me, I became a Christian in a college group. And quiet times were emphasized when I first became a Christian. I was 19 years old. And then my fellow Christian, you know, mostly in the college group and the campus minister, they kind of follow up. After I became a Christian, they said, how are your quiet times doing or going? You know, and I was off on a boat at the time, and these principles were emphasized to me at that time. I followed them more strictly, you know, then, or more devoted then than I have at other times in my Christian walk, I'm embarrassed to say. But even on the boat, I'd kind of take this principle and go try to find a compartment to get myself away from the other guys on the boat, right? They gave me advice in this campus group that they were, and I wasn't a college student, but they let me know where buildings were and rooms were open at night, where they were like, you could go to this building in this classroom and spend time alone in there in prayer and Bible study and nobody will bother you. You don't have to come out in cuffs, right? I'm just a Christian trying to pray. Well, that's breaking and entering, son, whether regardless of your intention, right? So for you, whatever your circumstances are, find the place, create your space as Jesus did, and watch the power of prayer work in your own life. Leave your cell phone behind, by the way, and pagers if you still have no pagers. Okay. The disciples asked Jesus then, as we read, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, to teach them to pray. And I think they were curious, and Jesus knew that. He's going off by himself to pray, and they're wondering, what exactly is he doing out there as he prays to God? Because one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Well, Jesus then gives his disciples and us, thank God it's recorded and preserved for us, a model or a pattern for prayer. At times it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Luke as well as Matthew. And today we're going to focus on Matthew's account and Matthew's record. And as I studied the Lord's Prayer in preparing this sermon, I found it difficult in a way, because each part of the Lord's Prayer could actually be its own sermon, or it's, as you delve into it deeply, its own series of Bible classes. So it's kind of hard to narrow it down, but I narrowed it down and necked it down to where we can get out of here by 2 o'clock today. So don't worry. Just kidding. Matthew 6 and verses 9 through 13, Jesus gave this model of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, this is very special to me and touching. Well, because Jesus taught it. But also, most nights, my mother would stand between, my brother and I had a bedroom, and my sister had a bedroom off to the side. She would kind of stand out there in the hallway where we could all hear her and kind of recite along. And we would recite this prayer with her most nights before we went to bed. And I found it, you know, very comforting. I didn't really understand all that I was saying at the time, but I knew enough that we were praying to God for protection and for comfort and for his will to be done, even at that time and in that age and stage of life. Jesus said, our Father in heaven. Of course, God, our Father, he's referring to as God is revealed to us through his word. He's the God and the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the history we read about in the Old Testament. We come to him as children, acknowledging his position as Father and acknowledging his authority as Father, also his loving kindness and mercy and patience with us as a Father, as a listening Father, as God expects us to be as fathers. So just addressing God as our Father has deep significance. Romans 8 and verse 15, we read, For you did not receive, Christians he's writing to, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we all have that in common as Christians, that we've been adopted back to God and into his family as sons and daughters. And now we call and cry out to him, Abba, Father, as though we're praying, because we are, to a loving, caring, most powerful, mighty God in heaven, who's eager to hear from us. The people of earth are supposed to know and acknowledge that this God exists just by looking at and observing his creation. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." If we'll just open our eyes and look and think for ourselves. Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes or characteristics, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And in part, he's referring to the order that's in the universe and all that we see that God has created. That's an expression of God's power, right? His creativity and some of the very attributes and characteristics of our God in heaven. I'm amazed by just the order in the universe. The tide cycle can be predicted years ahead of time, right? The moon cycle, the stars. That's the order that God put in the universe. And God expects us to acknowledge him or begin to seek him just by looking around us at the evidence we have to take in. Hallowed be your name. Hallow means to regard as different, to give a unique and special place to. When he says the name, he's referring to the very nature and character, the personality of the person insofar as it is known and revealed to us. In our case, his very nature and character is revealed to us through God's word and through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," right? So all that we see in Jesus and his teaching and his healing and all of his earthly ministry, we see God as we look to Jesus. So therefore, this is from Barclay's commentary, by the way. "Therefore, when we pray, 'Hallowed be thy name,'" I thought this was a good summary, "it means, enable us to give to thee, God, the unique place which thy nature and character deserve and demand." I thought, that's a summary I could understand, that I could comprehend. A suggestion, you know, and just remembering a few of God's unique characteristics as you pray the Lord's Prayer. And there are so many, but just a few. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Psalm 33, starting in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." In verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." And I believe that references, at least in part, God speaking this universe into existence. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As Christians, we name Jesus as Lord and as King of our lives. And in doing so, we voluntarily submit our will to God's will. So therefore, it's only natural for us as Christians to pray that God's will be accomplished in our life as well as in this world that he's created as a whole. Give us today our daily bread. Simply an acknowledgement and an expression of appreciation to God as ultimately the source of the physical bread we need to sustain life, and perhaps also the spiritual food that we need to sustain our spiritual lives. Jesus is the bread of life. We sing this, that's my next point. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Most of us know what debts are. If we have any credit cards or a house payment, car payments. We're familiar with what debts are. It doesn't take very long in this world to understand what debts are and what they mean. But this is a prayer and a request for God to forgive our sin debt, while at the same time acknowledging our willingness to forgive the sin debt of others who have sinned against us and created a debt against us. We sing the song, right? I owed a debt I could not pay. Say, don't, please don't let the preacher sing, right? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, right? We're acknowledging and expressing our appreciation in song for Jesus himself being that perfect propitiation or acceptable payment to God for our sin debt. In Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is pretty straightforward about that. I've had a difficult time at times, I don't know about you, forgiving other men or other people their sins and their debt against me. Then I have to be reminded by God and His Scripture just the huge debt that God has forgiven Mike Sherman, right? Then it makes it a little easier for me to forgive that sin debt of someone else. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A sincere request to God to help us avoid being tempted and avoid us even being tempted to sin against Him. Remember, God will allow trials in our lives. I know some of you. If I were to get to know all of you, I know you could share some trials that you've had in your life. But thank God we're told He doesn't tempt anyone. James 1 and starting in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, which God will allow, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We look forward to that reward by enduring the trials that God allows in our lives. Receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But He goes on to say, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So I have to take responsibility for my own desires and where they're leading me, right? And unfortunately, we have these evil desires who take us to places that take us to places we never intended to go and keep us there longer than we ever intended to stay. That's not God's fault, right? So we have to take responsibility for those, allow God to change our desires, pray that He won't lead me into temptation, and we'll stay on the straight and narrow. It's a request for God to deliver us from the evil one, Satan himself, the devil. The devil is real. Satan is real. The Bible acknowledges this. And he's out to get us, if you will. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, Peter writes. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever been around roaring lions? The only time I have is at the San Francisco Zoo over 25 years ago. And went into the lion's den, if you will. They had them in cages. And then they were like feeding them through the back. And they started roaring and getting all excited over that red meat. And just the roar of these lions was like rattling my rib cage, it felt like. And I thought about Daniel in the lion's den and scriptures like this, prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he might devour spiritually and pull us away from our God in heaven. Resist him, Peter says, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone in striving to resist the devil, resist the enemy. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. That's the message this morning. If you're in need of prayer this morning, you can come forward during this invitation song always and ask for prayer or make your request be made known to someone. Or perhaps today is a day for you to make a public confession of your faith, your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, your belief that He gave Himself for you and for payment of your sins on that cruel cross. Expressing your faith and belief that after the 3 days in the tomb, he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then obeying the gospel and God's plan of salvation, being baptized into Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. Experiencing the forgiveness of your sins and now receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you in your walk with God and your reconciled relationship with God. Titus 3 and verse 4 through 7 summarizes this process, Paul as he writes to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified, just as if you hadn't done it, justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this morning, the invitation is yours to become a Christian, or if you're already a Christian and struggling, don't bear that burden on your own. Let your need be made known as we're going to stand and sing.